What's going on in Zambia? That's what we're going to find out in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and we're fortunate to have Dr. Kenneth Yates in the studio with us again as he tells us about his recent trip to Zambia and the ministry that he has been doing there. So let's jump right to today's discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're in the studio with Ken Yates, and we've just recorded a long series going through the book of Hebrews with Ken. He wrote a commentary on it called Hebrews Partners with Christ. Be sure to listen to that series and pick up a copy of his book. Now we want to talk about his experiences teaching at a Bible college in Zambia, talking to them about the free gift of everlasting life, which cannot be lost, that in theory, Christians are supposed to believe in this. In theory, evangelicals are supposed to believe in this. But in practice, the truth is most are very confused about it, and some even deny the message of grace.
Yes, and that's exactly what I saw in Zambia as well. In a lot of ways, they are just like many people that we speak to in the United States. I guess the difference would be, again, as we talked about in the last show, they come from a background in which they are really influenced by Spiritism, so that probably has an impact upon them. And they do not have the resources available to them, but the questions that they ask and the verses that they ask about are very similar to what we find when we teach the gospel of grace in the United States as well.
So at this Bible college in Zambia, you had the good fortune of teaching on the subject of salvation, or did you teach Romans?
I've done both. Yeah, there's four classes at the school. In the 3 years that we've been going, we have taught at least one Bible class to each of the classes, freshmen, sophomore, juniors, and seniors.
So let's say this time around you're teaching through Romans. What chapters did you, 1 to 11, 1 to 8, or?
I spent the first day just talking about the gospel of grace, so that took up one of the days. And with the rest of the time, I was able to get through Romans chapter 11. I wasn't able to finish the book. And when I got to 9, 10, 11 about Israel, I kind of condensed that. But yeah, we were able to discuss the doctrinal issues, most of the doctrinal issues in the book.
So basically, in the first four chapters, at least, this idea that we're justified by faith apart from works is definitely going to come up a lot.
Yes.
How do they react?
I think with their background, most of them would have probably said, well, of course, we're saved by faith, but we could lose it. Of course, they ask about James 2. They ask about the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And I was able to give them the commentary that I just finished. And in fact, I gave them an assignment on that. And I was also able to give them some articles by Zane Hodges and Bob Wilkin that I had copied out of our journal to give them on this issue. And it was pretty exciting to see how they responded to it.
All right. Well, let's say, for example, what did they say about James 2? What was their objection?
Well, they were saying in James 2 that if you don't have works, you're going to go to hell. Most of them had not clearly articulated, does that mean you were never saved to begin with, or does that mean you lose your salvation? My guess is that if you asked him, it probably would have been 50-50 of what they would have said if you would have taken a survey of that.
But either way, if you don't persevere in good works until death,
yes,
it's not just having some good works.
Exactly.
It's you're going to persevere in these good works.
That's exactly the way they would have understood that.
And the same thing with the warning passages in Hebrews?
Yes. We had to work through that. First they thought, well, that just means you're sinning. And then when they saw, no, that's talking about apostasy, then we had to deal with, well, can you apostatize and still be saved? And so we had to deal with that. And again, after the conversations, 44 out of 45 said, yes, you could even apostatize.
Let's go to James 2, for example. Okay. Imagine that I'm a student there, and I go to James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren?
You need to sound more British, I think.
British? Do they have a British accent?
British accent?
No, they have I would call a Zambian accent.
Oh, okay. Then.
What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And then verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So clearly, I imagine these students would say, although we're justified by faith apart from works, if you don't have works, then that faith is dead and can't save you. That must be what they say.
Right. And one of the helpful things about the class, particularly in the class on Romans, was to see that the word saved in the New Testament most of the time does not mean saved from hell. And so we were able to delve into, well, what was it that Abraham was saved from? It wasn't saved from hell here by his works, because he was saved from hell decades before what James is talking about. And so we were able to discuss that James is talking about the physical consequences of sin, being saved from physical death, that our faith alone will not save us from the deadly consequences of sin. And it was very helpful. We were able to do Mark 8:34 through 38 of the saving of the life, the saving of our translation say soul. So we were able to spend a lot of time on this concept, and that was new to them. And I just want to say something about that, which was very exciting. 2 years ago, well, the first time I went, I had a class on the doctrine of salvation. And I think that this was very encouraging to me, and hopefully it will be for our listeners as well. So the class that I taught then are now seniors. And the first day I was there, we had a chapel. And one of these seniors that I had the first time I went was leading what we call in the military the call to worship, opening the chapel service. And he gets up, and this is a student again that I had the first time I went there, and he says, "Gentlemen, before we start this worship service, I just want to say one thing." He says, "That is, we receive eternal life as a free gift by God's grace, by faith alone, and we can never lose it. If we don't understand that, then we don't understand anything about the Bible."
Wow.
That was so encouraging to me. And then the next time I went to chapel, the guy who led the devotion was another one of these seniors. He says, "I was assigned this passage as a devotion," and he was assigned Mark 8:34 through 38. He goes, "I don't know why I got this hard passage, and there's certainly things that I don't know, but I want to tell you what it says. This is not talking about what we got to do to go to heaven, because that's the passage where Jesus says, if any man wants to follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me, let him deny himself." And then he said, our translation should say, "What shall a man give in exchange for his life?"
Wow.
Again, I don't know if he remembered what we had discussed in class, or if he had gone on the GES website, or he had read the books that I had left in the library for these guys, but it was obvious that their exposure to free grace theology had removed spiritual cataracts from their eyes, and they were able to see.
All right, I got a question. It sounds like from what you're saying, you initially explained certain verses to them, like, for example, the woman at the well, other verses in John's gospel. You said Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Mm-hmm. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And other verses like that, right?
Right.
But when you finished explaining that, they weren't persuaded yet, because they had objections. They had questions about James 2. They had questions about Hebrews, Mark 8:34-38. So these 44 that came to believe, they were secure. I'm assuming that when they came to faith varied from person to person, depending on at what point in the discussion they became persuaded.
And when that happened is going to differ from student to student. That's exactly right.
So you didn't have some altar call and go, "Well, let's see, we're going to have you come forward," and 44 came forward. Instead, you just kept teaching the word. Was it 2 weeks?
Yes. Well, it's 8 days of 5 to 6 hours a day.
Wow. Mm-hmm. So your 40 to 48 hours or whatever of teaching them, at various points along the way, people were coming to faith without any invitation, without any altar call, without inviting them to do it. They just came to believe.
Some of them actually said in class, "I've never believed this until now."
They did?
Yeah. A few would even say that.
Yeah.
They would say that. And then I would give them assignments. In these assignments, they would write it. Like I gave them a final. And one of the questions was, "Well, what do you have to do?" And they would write on there, "Well, I used to believe you could lose your salvation, but now I know I can't. Now I know I have it, you know, that no matter what I do." And so you're right. They just did it at different times during the course.
And you have to wonder, though, you know, if at any point in their life they came to believe. I mean, it could have happened in the past, and just that one moment they just believed in Jesus for salvation that could never be lost. And then they forgot it, and they got confused. But it's great to come to that moment of certainty, of clarity, where you really self-consciously understand this is a gift that is everlasting.
And I really want to encourage the listeners, those who are involved in GES, we need to remember who these guys are. These guys are going into ministry when they graduate. Mm.
So they're all training to be pastors?
Yes.
Wow.
And so what greater gift can we give them? You know, like I said, I looked at the doctors that were removing the cataracts from these guys' eyes, and that's what we're doing, you know, as these guys are going to go out and minister in churches in this country. And so it's very exciting. I'll just tell one story of the cataract. There was a man that came there who was a seamstress. And he earned his living that way. And he had children. And he went blind. And he was young. And he had been blind for 7 years. They removed his cataracts. You should have seen his face. And they asked him, what are you going to do? He goes, I'm going to go home. And now I can sew and feed my kids again. I hear a story like that. And it just, I mean, I'm pumped up. Like I said, I'm jealous of the doctors who can do that. And then I realize that's what we're doing. You know, and so when I hear a student get up and say, you know, whether I read Bob's book or Sean's book or Zane's book or what we're talking about here, I see now that I have eternal life. Well, it's the exact same thing, except on a spiritual level. And it's just, it'll pump you up.
And they will share that message with lots of people.
Sure. So that's great.
Well, thank you, Ken. This has been great talking about your ministry in Zambia. And I think it underscores the fact that the Word of God is powerful and living and active. And as we share the simple truths in the Word of God, it changes people's thinking. It changes people's lives. These young men went from not knowing that they had everlasting life and believing they were maybe going to hell, they didn't know, to now being sure that just by faith they had everlasting life. And now when they go into the pastorate, they'll be sharing the message of life, not some sort of message of uncertainty and work salvation. So we so appreciate what you're doing, and thank all of you listeners for your support, both in your prayers and in your giving. Thanks again.
Thank you, gentlemen. What a great talk about the work that's been done in Zambia. I know it encourages me to look for opportunities in the developing world. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we've got one more session with Dr. Kenneth Yates, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.